Let me encourage you to turn to John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter. Our lesson this morning is sort of connected to next week. Next week, our Sunday morning service will be dedicated to Thanksgiving. I think Thanksgiving is the one national holiday that just reeks of Christian values. I know people tend to focus on Christmas in that light, but that's not as biblical as Thanksgiving. And so we're going to do things a little bit differently. We'll be singing all through the service, and we will be looking at scriptures connected with Thanksgiving. I hope you'll come. You'll invite friends to come and be with us, and we will put an invitation to the community out on the sign to try and let them know that there's an important part of Christianity that has to do with thanksgiving to God. You know, worship is an interesting subject. In John, the fourth chapter, one of the most interesting conversations that's recorded in Scripture takes place between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans didn't worship God in the same way the Jews did. There was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. It had political roots, it had historic roots, and it had religious roots. And just for Jesus to even be talking to this woman was astounding to his followers. If you look at verse 27, just as his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. It was not only unusual to talk to a Samaritan, but it was unusual for a religious leader to talk to a woman. There was a lot of cultural bias that was present. But what we're particularly interested in is their discussion about worship. In verse 19, the woman says to Jesus, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." See, they're all hung up about locations. And we have that today, don't we? We have people who feel there are certain places you need to go to worship God. But look at Jesus' response to her in verse 21. "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Don't you want to be the kind of worshiper God seeks? You know, that's an interesting statement, encouragement to us. The word worship in the Greek means to kiss the hand forward. I don't know how many times you've watched historic shows about people that were paying homage to somebody else. But one of the ways that you would indicate reverent homage was to take the person's hand and to kiss the hand. Kiss the hand towards. The idea is homage. The idea is adoration. The idea is reverence. The idea is obedience, being in obedient conformity to that person. That's what worship is. And we all worship something or some things. Everybody does. On the back of your bulletin, I have a little article about that. It's kind of interesting to watch what people worship. A lot of people this afternoon will worship the NFL. We have people that worship a political party. Some people, you want to get them going, bring up politics. Some of you have heard my story about Cindy's two sisters. One is a wild-eyed liberal Democrat from New Jersey, and the other is a Russ Limbaugh fan. And you can imagine what family reunions are like. Because what happens is their religion, politics, dominates everything. All of the jokes, all the discussion. Some people worship bodybuilding. Some people worship sex. Our culture has become immersed in glamour. People worship glamour. You don't believe that? Turn on your television set. We have people that worship movies, icons in movies. People can get more upset about something that's happening to Justin Bieber than they do something that happens to the people in the Philippines. I was so glad to hear Dave remember the Philippines. You know, we have brothers and sisters in serious, serious trouble right now over there. And it's important to understand that what you worship has a great effect upon the way you conduct yourself. The New Testament talks about five kinds of worship. And I'd like for us to consider that this morning. And I want to emphasize something. I'm not saying that we don't have a problem with the wrong kind of worship here. I'm not saying I don't have a problem with the wrong kind of worship, because we all get involved in bad worship sometimes. Now stick that one in your head and think about it for a minute, because I want you to think about how much this becomes a part of us, how easy it is for this to happen. One of the things we do is we get involved in vain worship. Vain worship. Jesus said in Matthew 15, beginning with verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts," and here's the key word, "but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." And then he goes on and he says, "Their teachings are but rules taught by man." You know, we have a lot of people that go through the motions religiously. I think we have some people that are concerned about being at church every time because they feel they have to go through a particular ritual. And one of the questions that we have to ask is, what's our motivation for being here? Jesus says, "They worship me in vain, for their teachings are but rules taught by men." The issue in that particular case was hand washing. Pharisees were upset because Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they participated in religious or in eating processes. And Jesus points out, yeah, you guys are big on washing hands, but you're not big on taking care of your mom and dad. You read that passage and you'll see that the context of all this remark about vain worship has to do with majoring in minors. And it's kind of interesting that when you listen to people asking questions, we see the earmarks of vain worship. And if you've said some of these things, welcome to the club. But there are phrases we use which indicate vain worship. For instance, "Well, I don't see what's wrong with." Think about that statement. "I don't see what's wrong with." And you can fill in whatever the subject is. What's happening there? Aren't we saying that how I think and how I feel about something is what I worship? I don't see what's wrong with. Isn't our focus supposed to be on what God would have us do? When I said a moment ago, I think we all have some struggles with worship, I think a lot of times, I know I have struggles. Well, what's wrong with? I don't see what's wrong. And then I start thinking about, well, what does God expect? Why don't you, and then fill in the blank. Why don't you get a full-time preacher who speaks better? Well, there's a valid complaint. But it's something about worship that we need to be concerned about. Why don't you have a beautiful sanctuary? A guy out here on the sign one time, I was out here working, and he said, "I don't understand why you people don't have any stained glass windows in your building." What's his concept? See, worship had to be in a particular location, same problem that the Samaritan woman was having, and the building had to have certain earmarks, had to have certain characteristics. And that's kind of interesting to see what happens in these areas. Why don't you guys serve coffee and donuts before services? Well, that might be a good idea. But it isn't connected with worship. See, that's the thing that I'm wanting to emphasize. This makes it vain. Why don't you guys have better music? Some of you have heard me tell this story. At the 4-H Fair, or at the Cass County Fair a couple of years ago, I had a woman who came up. I thought, at first, she was a member of the church. And she said, well, I'm leaving where I'm going to church, and I want to know what you guys do. And I thought we were going to get into some heavy doctrinal issue here. And she said, yeah, I'm sick of the music they're using. And I said, well, what's wrong with the music? Well, it's all that modern junk. And she listed some hymns that I know because I have enjoyed listening to the music. And she says, I just don't like it. I just don't like it. I don't want to go there anymore. Think about that statement. What's the frame of reference for saying I don't like the new church songs? I asked her, I said, what kind of songs do you think Jesus likes? And she sort of gave me this blank stare. And then she rattled off the names of the, and I would realize it wasn't Church Christ, it was a Baptist church. I did some Baptist preacher a big favor. Because I said to her, you know, Jesus may like those modern songs. What's the basis of our worship? Is our worship vain? And another kind of worship the Bible talks about is ignorant worship. Ignorant worship. In Acts 17, beginning with verse 22, and this is one of my all-time favorite passages because it talks about the nature of God. The Bible says that Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I see in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription. To an unknown God, now what you are worshiping as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. See, they were worshiping something that they had no understanding of. He goes on and says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands. As if he needed anything. Ignorant worship is vain worship. That doesn't mean that all vain worship is ignorant. But it is important to understand that ignorant worship is vain. You know, we read this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 when we're talking about the communion. And I wonder if we've ever really thought about what the meaning is of the statement that starts in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whosoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment to himself. What's happening there? Ignorant worship. When we partake of the communion, do we understand what we're doing? Do we understand the nature of the sacrifice that we are celebrating? And then he says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and many of you have fallen asleep. Ignorance is something that plagues us. I don't know about you, but I know in the years that I've been a Christian, I've grown enormously in my understanding of why we do what we do. But that's important. And ignorance is no excuse. Remember Romans 1 with verse 20? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so men are without excuse. We have the capacity to know why we do what we do. And I'm sure you've had this experience. I had it happen just yesterday. I was talking to a guy in Niles about coming here this morning, and he said, well, I can worship in the back of my boat. Yeah, I can worship in the back of my boat. Well, yeah, you can pray in the back of your boat. Yeah, you can engage in various works, various acts of worship. Many times I've sat in a boat or in the mountains or whatever and prayed to God and been encouraged and strengthened by my time together. But worship, extending the hand forward, involves much, much more than what I can do in the back of my boat. That's ignorance. And willful ignorance does exist. 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 4. They will say, where is this time he promised? Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of the creation. But they deliberately forget what has long ago been said by God's word, before the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. See, people have deliberately said, well, there's nothing happening in religion. If God wants me to be a Christian, why doesn't he come and do thus and so? We don't understand why we're here. We have not considered the importance of why we do what we do here. Ignorant worship. The Bible also talks about perverted worship. Romans again, this first chapter again, starting with verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things more than the Creator. What's wrong with nature worship? What's wrong with crystals? What's wrong with New Age? What's wrong with drug worship? What's wrong with witchcraft? Folks, those things are all around us. New Age is a growing faith in this area. Witchcraft is a major force in this area. It's kind of interesting to me that at the fair this year, we had numerous booths dealing with things that are in the category described. We can end up with a perverted worship involved worshiping the achievements of man. There's a movement now to say science is something we should worship. And I'm a science person, but we don't worship science. How much is worshiping the body an issue? There's a whole industry built around worshiping the body, several industries. How about sex and the worship of sex? People, again, remember what worship is. People have allowed themselves to turn their focus away from those things that are true worship and worship perverted images, things, objects, humanism, the achievements of man. And then there's will worship. Will, human will. In Colossians 2, beginning with verse 16, there's a discussion of will worship. And it's kind of interesting because of the width of this discussion. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or the Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Not anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. His unspiritual mind pulls him up with idle notions. See, we're talking here about the paranormal. We're talking here about ghosts. We're talking about aliens. We're talking about gremlins. These are the things that are part of will worship. He goes on and says, he has lost connection with the head, capital H, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by his ligaments and sinews, grows as God calls it to grow. The discussion of the paranormal and the things that are happening in our society are a part of that. Listen to the Phillips translation of verse 23. Self-inspired efforts at worship, their policy of self-humbling, but their studied neglect of the body. But in actual practice, they do honor not to God, but to man's own pride. So why don't we practice asceticism? Why don't we establish a place out here where we can go and sit and pray with our legs crossed for 4 days without eating? That's something encouraged in many religious structures. Why not encourage people to bulimia or anorexia or flagellation? Things where we deliberately abuse our body in the name of religion. And the answer to that is because the body is the temple of God. Read 1 Corinthians 3:16. We don't abuse the body. Any worship that is by our own rules is will worship and something that God does not call us to be a part of. But there is true worship. I go back to Jesus' statements to the woman. Yet the time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that God seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit. What does that mean? In 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, "So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit." That's one of the things you do. "I will also pray with my mind." When you pray, your mind needs to be engaged. I had a man ask me one time, "Was it okay to use crib notes when you pray? Is it okay to have a sheet of paper where you've written things down and ahead of time?" Yeah. We're going to have a lesson on prayer in a couple of weeks. And one of the things I'm going to encourage us to do is perhaps sometimes engage in a prayer service where we have 10 people who have something that they are asked to pray about specifically. Instead of a broad prayer, specifically dealing with things that have a relevance to this church, a relevance to people, a relevance to the needs that exist within us. This passage in 1 Corinthians 14:15 goes on. It says, "I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind." Our song leaders do a terrific job of picking songs that connect with the lesson. I'm thankful that they ask me when I'm speaking, "What are you speaking on?" And sometimes I'm able to pick songs and even suggest songs. Next Sunday, when we talk about Thanksgiving, I've already given Carl a list of songs that I think are connected with what I'm trying to say in the lesson. I believe that's very biblical. It's something God expects us to do. In the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words than to instruct others in 10,000 words in a foreign language. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Know why we do what we do. When we sing, do we sing because we sing beautifully? When you listen to singing, what do you hear? I hope you hear yourself. Let me tell you something, folks. If you sit and don't sing and listen to the singing of our congregation, it's not going to sound that great because we're not professional singers. Cindy's not up here, so I can't sing it. Cindy is totally tone deaf. And it is the first time I sat next to her and heard her sing, I had a hard time not laughing because she isn't even remotely close to the melody. But you know Cindy, her heart is right there. Her heart is right there. And when I sing and I hear her singing, I know that she is a part of what is taking place. Her mind is with the song. And every now and then she'll quit singing something, and if I ask her why, she'll say, "Because I don't think that's true." There are things sometimes that songwriters write that I don't agree with, okay? And so we need to sing with the understanding. It's what Paul says. I will sing in my mind. If you come here to be entertained during our song service, the most you're going to get is a chuckle. Because we're not going to compete with the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. That's not what we're about. And you say, "Well, the song leader did thus and so." Yeah, okay, so. The way to avoid that is to sing monotones. We used to have preachers said we ought to sing Gregorian chants. Then everybody's going to be on pitch, and everybody's going to say the same thing. Why don't we do that? Well, our culture has indoctrinated us with the feeling that the melody is important. But it's important to understand that what God calls us to in true worship is to be thinking, to know why we do what we do. And did you notice the end of that? Brothers, stop thinking like children. When we have difficulty in the church, it's because people are being childish. But it's important to be understanding what we are doing. Every act of worship we do makes sense. It makes sense that we pray. It makes sense that we sing. Probably the most dubious thing we do is the sermon. And I mean that, not because I'm saying it. But we probably get more out of class discussions than we do out of listening to a sermon. It's important to understand that you want to hear a good discussion, you want to learn some things, be here tonight. One thing I love about Richard is it doesn't matter what he's speaking about, he's going to hit stuff we haven't dealt with before. And, you know, we're into a thing on prayer right now on Wednesday night because Richard got us off on it on Sunday night and then followed it up by nudging me last Wednesday. And so, you know, we're all of a sudden, all of us are looking at new ideas, new understandings, because we need to grow. Every act that we do in worship makes sense. True worship is intelligent worship. It's not emotional. It's not based on false things like the paranormal. It's not based upon things that man has created. It's based upon our love for God. When we talk about Thanksgiving next Sunday, what are we focusing on? We're not focusing on the cars in the parking lot. We're not focusing on the RVs. We're not focusing on the material things that we have. We're focusing on the things that are really important. And this is what God's Word talks about. This is what our songs talk about. So when we worship with understanding. I love that passage in 1 Corinthians 14:15. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit. I will also sing with my mind. And finally, may I suggest to you that every act of obedience to God also makes sense. We talk about true worship. True worship, as we have looked at it this morning and as all these passages tell us, is something we do with our mind. It is not something we do with our emotions. You know, we could hire a 10-talent person that knows how to manipulate people psychologically in here, and we could motivate some people that perhaps have not done everything they should do to do that. We have some preachers that have been very successful in motivating people emotionally. When I first became a Christian, there was a guy at Freed Hardeman University named Bradford, and he was a marvelous speaker. But when Brother Bradford preached, he would not quit preaching until somebody had responded to the invitation. And he might extend an invitation 15 times until somebody responded. He was emotional. And at the time, I thought, boy, that's wonderful to have that kind of talent. But when I study God's Word, I don't see that kind of teaching. I don't see Paul motivating people emotionally. You want to see emotional preaching? Turn on your television. Then they've got some guys on there that can motivate. But that's not what I see Paul doing. So Paul encourages people to faith, to believe. Jesus encouraged people to believe. Belief is important. If you don't know why you believe, if you have not built an active faith, then your relationship to God is not going to be what God calls it to be. You have to be willing. You have to have an understanding of what confession means. To say, I can't do it all myself. That I have to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He will help me and support me in all the struggles that I have in life and I'm going to have in life. And the word of repentance, we've emphasized that a lot, Romans 6 especially, that I'm going to build a life that is new, that is different than what's going on out there. Turn away. And then to be baptized, to die to sin and be resurrected to self. These are logical, they're intelligent. We need to understand one of the reasons for apathy in the church is frequently because people have been stampeded into baptism without understanding what they were doing. And without having a strong faith, without having the view of a new life. Carl has picked a song that sort of reflects that. It is an encouragement song this morning, All to Jesus I Surrender. That's part of that new life. And I hope as you sing this song that your mind will be engaged, that you'll think about what you're saying and about how God supports us and how God reinforces us in our attempts to serve God. If you're here this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you're here this morning and you need special prayers from your brothers and sisters here who love you and who care about you, we invite you to respond to the invitation. Come to the front and express that as together we stand and sing. Won't you please come?